Morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to our worship service this morning. I'd like to encourage you to wrap up your conversations, find a place to sit, and let's prepare our hearts for worship as Debbie brings us the prelude this morning. Let's worship together. Thank you, Debbie, for that wonderful prelude. Let's stand as able and sing together hymn number 234, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, Lord, them upon his throne. Our crown. Well, good morning, church family. To him be endless praise. And I pray that this day finds you well on the Lord's Day, our Sabbath day of rest and worship. I pray that Jesus is King, not just in his throne in heaven, but upon the throne of our hearts this morning. Well, good morning and welcome. We're going to continue our worship this morning with our responsive reading. I'll read the leader portion if you would follow with the congregation portion. And this reading is from Psalm 47 that is titled, God is King over all the earth. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued people under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with the psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The prince of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Well, God, you are the King of the earth. And this morning, we, as your people, we come and bow down before you in our hearts, recognizing, Father, the great love and mercy that you have poured out upon us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you that you call us your people. We thank you that you are our great King. And Lord, if you are, as the psalmist says, great King, there is no room for another upon the throne of our hearts. So I pray, God, for myself, for every man, woman, and child in this room this morning, that Jesus, your Son, will be King on the throne of our hearts. And if that is not the case here this morning at 10:30, I pray, Father, by the time that we end our time together, that a transformation has taken place, that renewal has taken place. And Father, you are in the business of transformation. You are the God who transforms. You are the God who regenerates. You are the God who saves. You are also the God who encourages and strengthens and comforts. Father, you know that we bring into this room this morning all types of frailties and brokenness and harms and hurts and troubles. And you know every single one of them. Lord, you know our hearts even better than we do. So God, we come before you as we are this morning, and we ask you, Lord, to minister to us today as we bless you. We ask you to comfort the afflicted, to bring encouragement to those who are dismayed, to bring hope, Father. You are the God of hope. Bring hope to us if we're despairing. Help us afresh to focus our minds and hearts upon you, our Lord, our God, and our King this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege of being called your people. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb shed for us. And may our hearts, as the psalmist says here, may our hearts sing for joy. May our hands clap before you this morning. This is a celebration, Lord, of who you are and what you've done for us, and that you call us your beloved people in Christ. Father, we worship you. we praise you. May this time together be honoring and glorifying to your great name. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Well, really quickly, let me direct your attention to a few of the announcements that are in the bulletin. You'll see on the handout that the Parent and Children's Ministry Volunteer Meeting is coming up. I believe that's next Saturday, August 22nd at 10 a.m. Did anyone want to make an announcement about that from the CE Board? Malcolm, did you want to say a little bit more about that? Apologize for putting you on the spot there. The Women's Bible Study is beginning again this fall. Details are there in the bulletin for that. If you have any questions, please reach out to Heidi. Join us again on Sunday, August 30th, for a special baptism service at 1 o'clock at the home of Paul Kading over in Londonderry. Lunch will be provided, followed by 5 wonderful baptisms. If you're interested in receiving the Ligonier Ministries production Table Talk magazine, please reach out to Lee. It's an incredible daily devotional. Go ahead, Carol. So they'll know how many? Yeah, so I don't think that'll be necessary. He's planning on 50 folks. So I probably will touch base with everyone that week just to see who's coming so we can get a more accurate head count, but thank you for asking that question. We are hoping that everyone can be there if that's possible. I know there's more than 50 in here this morning, so that's why I'm going to check, and if we have 60 or 70, that's wonderful. We'll make sure that we have plenty of food for everyone. So that's August 30th coming up in a couple weeks. Abundance Acres sign-up sheet. Many of you know that we have a ministry partnership with Abundance Acres over in Andover, and the sign-up sheet to pick up weekly produce is on the table out in the foyer if you would like to bless a family by bringing them fresh produce from Abundance Acres. Please sign up for that. Also want to just remind everyone we're meeting for our 4 p.m. service today. We've had a couple weeks off from that for various reasons, but we are meeting at 4 o'clock for our evening Bible study, or afternoon Bible study, where we're going through the book of 2 Kings. So are there any other announcements this morning? Go ahead, Malcolm. Are there any other announcements? A few, Robbo, and then Heidi.
Yes, you're right. Yes, thank you for that
reminder. It's not in the bulletin. We rescheduled that. So the men's breakfast is next Saturday at 8 a.m. We're continuing our journey through the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. So men, if you're able to be here at 8 a.m., please join us. Heidi, go ahead.
Thursday night, all invited to come for a casual time of visiting out by the play structure.
miss that date, the motorcycle or something.
Thursday.
So this Thursday at 11:30? At 9:30. So this Thursday, 9:30 is the last women's social of the summer. All right, any other announcements? All right, well, before we continue our worship service, we have the privilege this morning of having a special guest, Nick Bass. He's going to come forward and share with us a little bit about what God is doing in his life. He is an intern at NETS up in Williston, Vermont. Many of you know we've had a several-year partnership with NETS, and Nick is going to tell us a little bit about himself in a brief interview, and then he's also going to bring a message from God's Word this morning during our preaching time. So go ahead and have a seat. Well, first of all, Nick, I want to thank you for coming here today.
Yeah, thank you for the invitation. It's a huge blessing just to get to preach the Word and get to worship with other congregations. It's great.
The privilege is all ours, and thank you for bringing your family, too. We know it's hard to bring a family 2 hours in the morning early on a Sunday and then spend most of the day here, so we appreciate that sacrifice you guys are making. And so if you could maybe just break the ice by telling us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, and your calling into ministry.
Yeah, so my name is Nick Bass. I'm my family. I'm here with them. It's Michelle. Owen is 6. Isaac is 3. And Henry is 14 months. You probably heard him giving his amens during the prayer. And we come originally from Dallas, Texas. So I just want to say on mornings like these, when you wake up and it's 40 degrees, do take a moment to thank the Lord, because where we come from, it's currently 101. It's a real blessing to be here. We don't care much for the winter, but we really enjoy the summers here in Vermont. We moved up here about a year ago, so it'll be a year in September, to join the NETS program, because we really have a heart for the people of New England. The very short version of this is that we come from a place where mega churches are the norm. Churches of over 500 people are considered a small to medium-sized church. My wife grew up not knowing that there were people that did not go to church on Sunday mornings. It's just ubiquitous. And to come up here, and we took several mission trips to the Boston area. We visited the NETS campus a few times, and to come up here and to see the real need for the gospel in a place that's in the United States that had never really registered as a place that had a need really broke our hearts. And so we decided back in 2023 that we had been called to the New England mission field, and that's where we are today. We moved up here, like I said, last September, went through the NETS residency program, and now we are sort of moving out to figure out where exactly in New England we want to plant and start taking steps towards developing a core team, raising funds, that sort of thing, so that a new gospel center can be planted somewhere in New England.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Wow, that's incredible. We're going to pray for you in just a minute, but I did have a couple other questions. You've been on a preaching circuit, so to speak, for the last 10 weeks.
Yeah, I'm like a Wesleyan circuit rider. It's awesome.
And so you're preaching through the book of Galatians, and I think today, is this your last?
It's my last stop, yeah.
He's going to be finishing the book of Galatians. So I'm just curious as to why you chose Galatians.
So really, Galatians is answering a key question that we're going to address today in the service, which is, what is a Christian? How are Christians made, right? How does God redeem his people? And for what purpose does God redeem his people? And what does that look like in the sort of manifestation of the Christian walk? And I just don't think that there's a more important question to answer, really, especially for people who are kind of walking day to day, struggling to say, how do I know that I am embodying the type of person that God wants me to be? And again, I think Galatians really speaks to that. It really addresses that. And so it's just a book that I love, and it's one that I've always wanted. I've preached in it several times, but I've never preached through it. And so I wanted the opportunity to do that. NETS and several churches, yours included, throughout the Vermont area allowed me to do that. It's been a huge blessing.
Well, praise the Lord. And we're looking forward to hearing your exposition of that text this morning. Well, one more question. How can we as a church family be praying for you and your family and your ministry ahead?
Yeah, really, the biggest need that we have is clarity from the Lord about things like Where are we going? Where in New England are we specifically being called to? We have a couple of places that we're going to be examining over the fall, but really clarity in that area is huge. And then just provision, not so much materially. We're actually doing quite well materially. But obviously we do, you know, we do need things to plant a church and get a building and things like that. But that's actually all going very well. Really just provision for our family. It is a big transition. And it's been a year, but at the same time, it's only been a year since we've been up here. And just learning kind of how to be in New England, how this new stage of life that we're in is going to develop, especially with young kids. Really just prayers that God provides the needs that show up as they come for my family. So those are really the two biggest.
Well, awesome. Well, thank you for sharing. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer for Nick and his family. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having Nick and his family here this morning. Thank you, God, for such a time as this, bringing him to New England, planting him at the wonderful ministry of Nets, helping them to minister to him and to grow him and to give him opportunities, Lord, to find your perfect and pleasing will for him and his family in ministry. So, Lord, we pray for this clarity that he's asking for, Lord, that he will know your hand of direction upon him, that you will open the doors that you'd like him to go through, that you will close the doors that you don't want him walking through, Father. Help him, God, as the leader of his family, to know what is best. Help him to know, Lord, the calling that you have upon his life. And we pray, God, that you will marry him to the church, the assembly of believers, that you would have him to minister for months and years to come, God. We thank you for the calling you have on his life. We pray for continued provision in so many ways. Father, we know that you are an awesome God and you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So help Nick and his family not to be anxious about provision. You've brought them here. They are in your hand, and there's no better place for them to be. And so, Lord, we look forward to hearing the ministry through the word this morning during the preaching time. May you bless our hearts, and may you bless this family. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to continue worshiping the Lord.
Center. living reminders of your love for men. So help us to live out that love so others might see. your courts we come. Deep in our hearts we long to be near to the throne of your glory. As we draw near to you, know that we're here to do your will. God, how we long to be near to you. May our prayers be like incense rising up to your throne. May our songs be a fragrance unto you. May our lives be as pleasing offerings in all that we do. God, how we long to be near to you. God, how we long to be
At this time, we'll recite together our Confession of Faith from the London Baptist Confession of 1689. We're on questions 2 and 3 of chapter 10, Effectual Calling. I'll read the questions and we'll respond together with the answers. Question number 2, how does God effectually call sinners to salvation? This effectual call flows from God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in those called, nor does the call arise from any power or action on their part. They are totally passive in it. They are dead in sins and trespasses until they are made alive and are renewed by the Holy Spirit. By this, they are enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. This response is enabled by a power that is no less than that which raised Christ from the dead. John 6, 37 through 39 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Question 3, how does God save his elect who are incapable of receiving the outward call of the gospel? Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. The same is true of every elect person who is incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. John 3:3-8 says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You may be seated, and the children are dismissed for their program. Now is the time in our service when we can approach the throne of God and bring before him praises that are on our hearts and concerns that we may have that we'd like to lift up for corporate prayer. Does anybody have anything they'd like to praise God for? Crystal.
We had a wonderful vacation, so I praise God for that. Do you have a prayer request? Ethan, during our adventuring, had gotten to some wild parsnips. And is now covered in a rash. Pray for him, as it is extremely uncomfortable.
Okay. So Crystal is praising God for a wonderful vacation, but also asking for prayers for Ethan, who is now covered with a rash from wild parsnips, which is why I don't touch parsnips in any shape or form. Anybody else have anything to praise God for? Mindy, welcome back, by the way. So Mindy is thankful for the blessings that she's enjoyed traveling, but is glad to be home. And asks for prayers for her son-in-law, who's been away in the service, and for Marjorie, who is very busy with kids' life in general. So thank you. Yes, Ruth. I'm not so sure how to summarize that, but Ruth is grateful for the way that God, through Jesus, works in our lives and brings us that focus and brings us to an understanding of his reality, not necessarily our reality. Is that okay? Yes, Susie.
Anyhow, I went to a barn dance last night. good time.
So I'm about to repeat it. So Susie is praising God for everything, especially a barn dance that she attended last night that Ruth called. Yes, Beth. So Beth is looking forward to her surgery in a couple of weeks and asking God for patience and for the ability for her to deal with the frailties of the human body, and also recognizing that God is good in all that he does, and thankful for Fiamma for spending time with her in the morning doing devotions. Yes, Susan. Okay, thank you, Susan. So Susan is just commenting on the law that was just signed in Massachusetts that allows abortion up to the moment of birth. And the comment that I would make is that we are a society in desperate need of God and desperately need his intervention. Because for us to put up with that is just terrible. Beth, you wanted to... Amen. Amen. Yes. This is one of those instances where we can seem to be hopeless to us. And we're totally helpless. We rely on the Holy Spirit to bring healing. Barbara. Oh, happy birthday. Amen. Well, happy birthday. Today's Barbara's birthday. Thankful for another year. Carol?
I would like to ask prayer for our baby girl. Contacted.
Okay. So Carol and Reg are looking forward to the birth of their great-granddaughter. Is this the first great, their first great-grandchild? And should be coming soon, next week or two, and everything seems to be okay. But pray for the parents, for the baby, for the whole procedure, that it goes according to God's plan. Yes, Matt.
Can we pray for families and kids and parents, homeschool, back to school?
So Matt is asking for prayers for families and kids as they go to school, whether it's at home or in a private school or a public school. But yes, teachers, we have a number of teachers in this room, and it's a time for us to keep the whole education of our children in prayer, and that it would be God-centered.
Hallelujah, they're going back to school. For some of us grandmas have been taking care of these kids. Hallelujah.
Yes, and for those exhausted parents, grandparents, great-grandparents who are taking care of the kids, yes, pray for that. Anything else this morning? Well, let's bring these before the Lord. Couple other things that are on the list here that I didn't mention. One is for the Kuyu people. At this point, the El Nino weather pattern has caused a drought, and they have run out of water. So keep that group of people in your prayers. We support some missionaries that are there with the Kuyu people. And the people of the Big Island, Hawaii, have gotten up to 20 inches of rain in the past 24 hours. So if they could give that to the people in Papua New Guinea, that would be great. But we know that God is in charge and in control of the weather, and oftentimes we are waiting on His providence, relying on Him for protection and for provision. So let's bring these before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can come together. We can share the concerns that are on our hearts. We can praise You with all of our hearts and join in praise with other people who are lifting their hands up to You in thanks and in praise and in adoration. Lord, there are so many things that have been mentioned this morning, blessings for travel, mercies, blessings, or glad to be home, grateful for the love that Jesus has for us. Lord, You do bless us in so many ways, and oftentimes we're distracted by the events going on around us that we forget to give You the praise and thanks and give You the glory and honor that You deserve. And so, Lord, forgive us for that and help us to have the right attitude in our hearts. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, show us on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, minute by minute, that You are in control. And no matter what we're facing, what decisions need to be made or what barriers have to be overcome, Lord, give us Your view on these things and help us to have the strength we need to overcome in Your strength and in Your power. Lord, we thank You for Mindy being home, and we pray for her son-in-law and for Marjorie as they are dealing, being apart, and for all the work that needs to be done. We pray for Ethan, who is dealing with this rash that he has. Lord, give him comfort and help Johnny and Crystal both to be able to help him in his discomfort. Give him patience, give them patience as they deal with this. We thank You for Beth's surgery that's coming up in a couple of weeks. And thank You that You have worked miracles in Beth and Ralph's marriage. And I pray continued healing in that relationship. And thank You that Fiamma has been doing devotions with Beth, and that they are both seeking You on a daily basis to look for Your wisdom and Your insight and Your word. Lord, we thank You for Barbara, and we celebrate another birthday for her, and continue to bless her throughout this coming year. We pray for Carolyn Reg's great-granddaughter, who will be coming soon. We ask that You would make that
process go smoothly and the baby would be healthy and well and arrive to a loving family. We pray also for teachers, families, kids, anyone associated with the school system for the education of our children, Lord. We pray that as they return to school, as we return to school in the next couple of weeks, that you would help each one of us to look to you for guidance, look to you for strength, to be encouraging to those who are directly educating our children and encouraging to our children and the parents, and that we would be able to come alongside and that we would be willing to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we come into contact with. Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways, and we thank you that we have this opportunity to come before your throne. We pray for Nick now as he comes and leads us in study of your word. Lord, may our hearts be open to your spirit, and may we be willing to hear what it is that you want us to hear through all of this. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Again, thank you, Chester Baptist, for allowing me to come here and deliver the Word of God. Thank you, Pastor Matt, for lending his pulpit. That's not something that he has to do, and it is always, I can say, probably very scary to have a complete unknown walk in and just start preaching out of your pulpit, but I appreciate the faith that he has in me and in Nets to get this done, and it's just such a blessing to be here with you guys and to bring the Lord's Word to you on this very fine Lord's Day. Like I said, it's a magnificent morning, and let's praise God by worshiping through the proclamation of his word. As I said kind of in the discussion, that today's message is effectively about how do you spot a Christian? How do I know that I look like a Christian? Many of us could give perhaps a definition of what a Christian is, but what do they look like? How can I best guess by someone's behavior that they are a follower of Christ? That's a tough question. I think to many of us, it could be an even upsetting or offensive question. In the modern world, it can be difficult to say that you can assume someone's beliefs by examining how they act. That's become a bit taboo. Nonetheless, I think this is an important question. In fact, it might be the most important question to answer to those of us who are in Christ, who are called to make disciples, according to Matthew chapter 28. If we're going to make disciples, it is critical that we know what a disciple looks like. Moreover, if we're going to bring the message of the gospel out into a dying and lost world, this is what Christ, of course, has called us to do. We may want to take care to look like those who have been charged and changed by that gospel, don't you think? But it's often hard. It's hard to really define. And as a result, it's hard to act out. How many of us would say that we perfectly model the walk of a Christian? Raise your hand if you think that's you, so that we know who we can ask to kindly remove themselves from the church. The fact is, none of us do. None of us perfectly walk like a Christian. And if we think through it, it's often difficult for us to even grapple with what that looked like. When the world sees you, do they spot you immediately for what you are? I'd imagine that many of us would say no. But if that is you, I think you're going to find our text this morning quite encouraging. Paul is going to show us the walk of a Christian. And critically, he is going to show us how we walk in that. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. The very last verse of 25 is verse 26. We're going to start there, and we're going to read all the way to the end of the book of Galatians. If you're in the Pew Bibles, it's going to be on page 916. Now, if you would all stand with me in honor of reading God's word. By the way, I love that this church does this. It's one of my very favorite things, this posture of humble, attentive reverence towards the word of God. So, hear now the word of the Lord, starting in chapter 5, verse 26 of the letter to the Galatians. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you today in your house with humble and contrite hearts. Lord, I pray that you would bless this reading of your word. I pray that you would bless the proclamation of your gospel. I pray that you would change the hearts of each of us just a little bit here this morning. I pray for those of us who may not know you, who may have not come to Christ in faith, that you would transform them so that they might be rescued. And Father, we thank you for the work of Chester Baptist Church. We thank you for its presence here. We pray that your gospel beginning in this pulpit this morning would go out from here and that it would change the world. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. May it stir within us. May the words spoken from this pulpit be the outpouring of your spirit, and only the words that you would have us hear would be heard. We pray all of this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in many ways, the book of Galatians is a book, as I said, about this very question. How do you spot a Christian? The letter was written by Paul to the churches of Galatia because of a sect of Judaizers who were bringing a false gospel. Now, according to these teachers, men are justified, at least in part, by submitting to being circumcised and obeying the law of Moses. Paul responds with this letter. where he argues that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what he states in chapter 2, verse 16. This is why in the latter portion of our text this morning, Paul begins this discussion about the law and circumcision and fulfilling the law of Christ. He's referencing back to these Judaizers who are harassing the Galatian believers with this false gospel of works of the law. Paul argues his case, which again is that law comes, or the justification comes through faith and not by the law. He argues this in the early parts of the letter by appealing not only to his own testimony and to his apostleship, but to the scriptures themselves. He's going way back to Abraham. And Paul is essentially saying that not only is justification by faith now to the Christian, but it always has been, all the way up to the father of Israel. Paul then moves into what this means. So after he explains his case, after he explains that justification is by faith, he then, in the latter portion of the book, starts discussing how this should change us, what this means for us in our walk. And he answers that question in verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. So if chapter 2, verse 16, is the thesis, is the theological argument of Galatians, then this, chapter 5, verse 16, is really the thrust of it. This is the key takeaway that Paul is giving to his readers. You are no longer under the law. Therefore, do not walk according to the law, but walk according to, or walk by, the Spirit. And Paul will spend the remainder of chapter 5 describing to the Galatians what he means by walking in the Spirit. He lays out a list of qualities that we ought to mark as that ought to mark the Christian. We know these qualities today as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. Man, I stuttered there on the fruit of the Spirit. I should have just sang the song, right? And in our text this morning, Paul is going down into the weeds. So he's given us the 1,000-foot view with the fruit of the Spirit, but now he's walking on the road with us, and he's discussing what this really looks like. He is painting a practical and clear picture of how someone who is justified by faith and walking by the Spirit lives his life. And essentially, the argument Paul makes is that a person who is walking with the Spirit is someone whose focus is not inward, but someone whose focus is outward. The walk of the Spirit is marked by someone who has abandoned love of self in favor of love for others, especially his brethren in the church. Now, this love, I feel, is manifested in two ways, which we can argue from our text this morning. The first is humility, and the second is generosity. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now this is describing the charge that Paul gave in the last verse, which again is to keep in step with the Spirit, or to walk in the Spirit, as he would say in verse 16 of chapter 5. And it introduces what he means by that. What do you mean by walking in the Spirit? It means preventing oneself from being conceited and thus provoking and envying his brother. It's marked by avoiding conceit, which is to say, humility. A conceited person is prideful. A conceited person thinks too highly of themselves. The Christian must instead be humble and selfless. And this is broken down into two further instructions. The first is not to provoke, which is to say, have a spirit of peaceable humility. And the second is not to be envious, which is to say, to have a spirit of generosity. Now, first, walking by the Spirit means having an attitude of peaceable humility. Look with me at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is Paul's first exhortation, and it concerns what happens when a person in the church is found to be in sin. Now, at first reading, this might seem disjointed. I know at least it did for me. I'm saying, okay, Paul, you were just talking about not being conceited. You were talking about maintaining a humble and generous spirit. And now you're talking about dealing with a brother in sin. What does this have to do with anything? The answer is quite a lot. Think with me. When you encounter a brother or sister in sin, is this not a prime moment for your flesh? It is a prime moment to become haughty and provoking, maybe even bitter, especially if this transgression has been committed and it affects you. But look at what Paul says. Paul says, restore them. Now, I don't want us to get this twisted. Yes, this means confront them. Do not abide in their sin. But do it gently. Do it with an eye towards restoration, not condemnation. I think so many of us in the church go so quickly to the latter, especially when we see somebody who is in willful sin and we can justify it with Scripture, that immediately spurs our flesh to be condemning rather than restoring. Paul says no. Paul says that the Spirit, one who walks by the Spirit, is marked by a spirit of peaceable gentleness and peaceable humility. And Paul connects this again with the believer. Look at who he says should do the restoring. You who are spiritual. Now it is worth our some of our time this morning to discuss who he is talking about here, because I think that our modern culture has gotten this twisted up. He is not talking about Christians who are particularly spiritual. He is not talking about Christians who have achieved some rank in some spiritual hierarchy. He is talking about Christians, full stop. Remember, Paul marks the Christian as someone who lives by and keep in step with the Spirit. So when Paul says, you who are spiritual, he is saying that the restoration of a brother who is in sin is the responsibility of a believer. This becomes even more relevant when we remember that there were many in the Galatian churches who were falling away or at risk of falling away from the faith because of the false gospel of the Judaizers. So Paul might specifically be targeting that and asking those in the church who have the Spirit to restore those who have found themselves in the flesh by falling for the law-based justification of the Judaizers. That might be Paul's specific target, but he's certainly broad enough to say this encompasses anyone who is in sin. We must target them, but target them with a mode of restoration rather than condemnation. And again, Paul keeps reinforcing this idea of not being conceited. Specifically, while you're restoring their brethren. Look what it says next. Watch themselves. You must watch yourself. Why? Because the brother who is restoring has the same capacity to fall in sin. A believer who approaches correction with bombacity, a believer who approaches correction with pride, runs the risk of both of them falling into some sort of sin. But a believer who approaches correction with humility does not only restore his brother, he protects himself. He protects his own soul. Now, this command is expanded even further in verse 2. Paul will do this a few times in our text. He will make a specific point, and then he will expand it and broaden its capacity. So in verse 2, Paul tells the Galatians to bear one another's burdens. So believers are not just to bear with one another in sin, but in all burdens, be it sickness, persecution, loss, or financial hardship. Remember this verse, brothers and sisters, if you ever question why you do what we just did, offering up praises and prayer requests to one another so that we might pray for one another. This is bearing with one another's burdens. This is working through our faith together. believers come alongside one another in love to bear those burdens. And when they do, it says that they fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is a very specific wording that Paul is using, and it's an intentional phrase that Paul is using, because again, the whole controversy of the Galatian letter is over the law. The law as a form of justification. And here Paul says that if you care for one another, you fulfill the law of Christ. This should call the reader back to verse 14 of chapter 5. After telling the Galatians that they are free from the burden of the law, he tells them to use this freedom to love and serve one another. And then in verse 14, look with me there, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here's Paul is concluding his argument concerning the law. This freedom from the law that comes by the Spirit of the Christ, allows us to love one another, which in turn fulfills the law. The law points us to faith, and faith results in the law's fulfillment. And then in verse 3, Paul again discourages the believer from the temptation of conceit. He's always, always reminding the believer, do not be conceited. Do not be prideful in any of this. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul is saying that bearing with one another keeps us from deceiving ourselves about who we really are. When we hold up one another with gentleness and humility, we are reminded that we are not anything special. This is where our humility comes from. We have the same inclination towards temptation as anybody else. We need the same grace. If we isolate ourselves and fall into the lie that we can stand above one another, then we are not in step with the Spirit of Christ. On the one hand, Paul does not want to use their bearing with one another as an excuse for conceit. This is why verse 4 and 5 instructs them to test their own work. So on the one hand, we are to bear with one another. But on the other hand, Paul says, do not let this bearing with one another, do not let your support of another person become yet another reason why you might be prideful. Bear your own burdens so that you will boast in what Christ has done for you rather than taking credit for what you have done or what others have done from your support or by comparing yourself to them. The Galatians are to be humble. So they're to bear and support one another, but also not be so blind as to assume that their bearing with another believer makes them superior. Now next, Paul calls the Galatians to maintain a spirit of generosity. So remember, the person who walks in the Spirit has a spirit of humility, but also that manifests in a spirit of generosity. He's just told the Galatians not to be inward focused. That's what conceit is, being inward focused. He's now instructing the Galatians to be outward focused. Be outward focused by living lives of generosity. In chapter 6, verse 6, Paul tells the Galatians to be generous towards their teachers. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. The one who teaches is that particular elder in the church who has the responsibility of teaching and preaching the word. He would be what we call today a pastor. Paul is not mincing words here. Walking in the Spirit means being generous with your money, especially towards your pastor. I can say that because I'm not your pastor. I'm going to be gone after this. And you guys can do with this what you want, but I am telling you that if you walk in the Spirit, you are generous. You are materially generous. And you are generous towards the one who labors over you and teaches the word. Now, Paul, I think, here is targeting what is clearly a fractured relationship between the Galatians and those who have been teaching the truth. There's possibly, and the text doesn't say this outright, but I think we can reasonably infer that there may even be an accusation from the Judaizers that teachers, like Paul, were only interested in money. And Paul's case is that if somebody labors over you, teaches you the word, prays and intercedes for you, shepherds your soul, you ought to be generous to that brother. This is a practical and evident manifestation of someone who is walking in the Spirit, i.e., a Christian. And again, Paul expands on his first point to paint a broader picture. Christian generosity in verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul is pointing to a very godly principle that a person reaps as they have sown. So if you sow generously, you will also reap generously. And if you sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. Now, I understand that there needs to be a moment here where we discuss exactly what Paul is talking about. Because this is another thing that our modern culture has taken and twisted. It is critical that we examine what the believer reaps from faithfulness. Because this verse is so, again, often twisted up to say that if you give your pastor money, you'll receive money back in this life, or you'll receive material provision or health back in this life. That is not what Paul has in view here. Look at verse 8. The one who sows in the flesh reaps what? Corruption. And the one who reaps in the Spirit reaps eternal life. Does that sound like Paul has this life in view? Of course not. Paul is thinking of what we will reap eternally. Paul is saying that if you sow in the flesh, which is a characteristic of being under the law, then you will reap corruption. But if you sow in the Spirit, i.e., you give generously according to faith, then you reap eternal life because you have the Spirit of Christ. This is not saying that if you sow a seed that is money, that it will return to you in the form of money. This is saying that you sow because you have the Spirit of Christ. That Spirit of Christ spurs you to generosity, and that same Spirit of Christ is how you reap eternal life. Your reaping, dear brother and sister, is not in this frail flesh. Your reaping is in an eternity with the blessed God himself. And finally, Paul expands again this principle by taking it out of the context of simply material giving and into the much broader realm of doing good. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul exhorts the Galatian believers to continue in doing good to one another, not as a single instance of benevolence, but as a lifestyle of humble generosity, serving each other's needs, bearing with one another through suffering. I learned the distinction between this when I got married. Because I don't know if men in the room can probably vouch for me. The idea of love to a man is one grand gesture, buying 10,000 flowers and filling the apartment with them. And that is enough to let her know that you love her for the rest of time. Taking her on a big trip, giving her a big gift. But ladies in the room, I can say with confidence now, that's not what they're looking for. You want to show your wife how you love them? Do the dishes. You want to show your wife that you love them? Do the petty little thing every single day. And Paul says here, this is what the life of the Christian looks like. Not growing weary in doing good, not through grand gestures or grand giving, but through faithful attendance at church, through faithful commitment to the souls and spirit of one another, faithful commitment to your brothers and sisters. That is the walk of faith. That is the walk of the Spirit. We're to grasp every opportunity to do good. And this is suggesting that we do good, again, in a continuous way rather than an occasional activity. And Paul does set the priority of doing good to fellow believers. We cannot skip over that. This calls to mind the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul does not exclude those who are not believers. We are to do good to all. That word is there. We should address it. But he does point out that Christian benevolence gives priority to those who are in the family of faith. So we must do good. We must do good constantly, and we must do good towards one another. And again, in this last section, Paul magnifies the image. He says, how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, he compares it to the behavior of the Judaizers, starting in verse 11. Paul is keying in on two modes of being that he has spent the entire letter to the Galatians describing, those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. Now, these false teachers are not trying to restore Galatians. They are trying to force them because of their own self-interest. They do not bear with the Galatians through persecution. They are trying to avoid persecution by avoiding the cross of Christ. They are not boasting in their own righteousness. They can't. If you submit to the law, you can't boast to your own righteousness because you can't keep the law perfectly. They are boasting about what they have compelled others to do. Ultimately, the Judaizers are man-pleasers. They're man-centered. They're conceited. They're provocative. They're envious. Their ambitions are turned inward. They don't have love for the Galatian believers because they do not keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul contrasts this with the true believer, the one who is walking in the Spirit, and he uses himself as an example. But far be it from me to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul does not wish to boast for the praises of the world. He knows that he can't. His righteousness comes from the cross of Christ. So the praise of the world is no consequence to him. If you are in Christ, brother or sister, the praises of the world should not matter to you at all. You are crucified to the world and the world to you. And in verse 15, he makes another jab at the law of the Judaizers. He says that there is no ceremony. There is no set of rules that we follow to be justified. To be justified, being made righteous towards God. Being circumcised does not make you right before God. And by the way, neither does abstaining from circumcision. There is no ceremony. There is nothing we can do in the flesh that makes us righteous before God. What ultimately matters is not what you do. It is who you are. You are a new creation, transformed by the Spirit. And when you walk like a new creation and according to that Spirit. And it is those people, those new creations who keep in step with the Spirit, who have mercy and peace upon them. And whom verse 16 calls the Israel of God. Now this is the last parting blow that Paul gives at the Judaizers. The Judaizers would have said that belonging to ethnic Israel means inheriting God's promises. And here he is making the case that the true Israel of God are those who come to faith in Christ the same way that Abraham did. Namely, the church, believers. God's people are not people who walk by a specific code of conduct. They are a people who do not walk by a specific ceremony. They are people who are transformed in their inner being and walk according to a new creation. So let me ask the probing pastoral question. How are you doing? Do you walk like a new creation? According to our text this morning, a new creation has a humble and peaceable manner. He bears with other in the church. He restores his brothers when they are in sin, instead of becoming proud and instead of becoming bitter. Do you struggle with that? Can you think of a brother or sister right now that you might be harboring bitterness or a haughty spirit towards? In my experience, Christians often struggle with this, myself very much included. And we particularly seem to struggle with being humble and peaceable towards those who are in the church, those whom we are specifically charged to love. So why is that? I think it's because we often fall for a trap. It's the trap of chapter 6, verse 3. We deceive ourselves. We think that we are something when we are nothing. We forget that we have no righteousness of our own. Every bit of righteousness we have is borrowed from Christ. From Christ. Christ, who is the only one who can say he is something. Christ, who is Almighty God, he himself. But what does Scripture tell us? Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when we are tempted to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and we might be tempted to fall into a spirit of conceit, what do? We look to Christ as our model of humility and our model of love towards his people. Or maybe it's the other end that you struggle with. Maybe you don't really look inward, but you also don't really look outward very much. Maybe what you struggle with is a spirit of humble generosity. Maybe if we examined your bank account, if I may be so scandalous to suggest, it might show us where your priorities are. And maybe that your priorities could be rather worldly. Maybe you struggle with being generous with your time. You struggle with being a servant. And again, do not hear this as condemnation from me, brothers and sisters. I am the chief of all sinners, especially when it comes to this. But we do tend to think firstly of ourselves when making decisions about our time and material goods, don't we? Why do we struggle with this? Why is it so difficult to let go of our worldly goods, especially to serve one another? I think it's because we lose sight of what Paul says we will reap in chapter 6, verse 8. If we sow in the Spirit, we reap eternal life. Eternal life. That is where the mind of the Christian must be set. Don't lose sight of that, brothers and sisters. You are sowing that you might reap eternity. Eternity with Christ. Eternity in the presence of the blessed and boundless God. Our ultimate worth and our ultimate reward is not here in fallen creation. It is a reward of a new creation. It is the reward found in eternity. It is eternal life in Christ. If we keep our focus there, we have no need to hold on to our worldly goods. The only value we find in them is whether they can bring glory to God or help us serve one another in the body. And again, our model for this is Christ. Christ, who had all wealth, all of creation was his. He wanted for nothing at all. He set all of that aside, and he humbled himself to become a man. And he gave everything, down to his very life, so that you could live. He paid a cost that we cannot even begin to imagine so that we could inherit a reward beyond anything we could possibly hope for. And in the light of that generosity, the generosity of God through Christ, our service to one another is a small and imperfect shadow. Nonetheless, we are called by the Spirit to walk with this radical humility and this radical generosity. We are commanded by the same Spirit to walk like a new creation. And here's a comforting thing. It's a command. You're commanded to do this. Why should that be comforting? Because the Spirit will not command you to do things that are outside of your capacity. You are free to be this person. You are in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh. You do not have to fall back into the default patterns of your old life. You can overcome your conceit and envy. You can consider others as more important than yourself. So when the Scripture commands us to be humble and generous towards one another, it is because the Spirit has specifically given us the ability to do exactly that. When we walk in the Spirit, it gets us out of ourselves so that we do not boast in what we do, but we boast only in what Christ has done for us and what the Spirit of Christ has done in us. And because we aren't boasting in ourselves, we are not tempted to elevate ourselves at the expense of anybody else. Walking in the Spirit frees us to do good in this way. Brothers and sisters, the church that is empowered by the Spirit isn't a place where people bite and devour one another, which Paul accuses the Galatians of doing earlier in chapter 5. It isn't a place where we see ourselves as superior because all we do is boast in Christ. It isn't a place where we hoard the treasures of the world for ourselves because we know that the reward of heaven is going to make all of this look like dust, and that the harvest that we reap eternally will be infinitely more. It is a place where we mimic the love of Christ to the outside world, and most importantly, to one another. We administer the gospel not just to the outside world, but to ourselves through this spirit of humility and generosity. We are a people marked as humility just as Christ humbled himself before us, even though we didn't deserve it. We are people marked by our generosity because God generously gave his own son so that we could be forgiven. Now the ultimate treasure, the treasure that we boast in, the treasure of Christ himself, that treasure cannot be taken away from us. So we're free to give all else away. Dear Christian, the spirit that you have is the spirit of Christ. So walk in that spirit. Model Christ. When you love your neighbor in this way, this is how you are marked. This is how you are spotted as a Christian. This is how the world knows that you are his disciple, because you love one another. And that love, motivated by that spirit, is how Christ himself shines through you. So walk in the spirit, brethren. Do not go tired of doing good to one another. Let the goodness and the love of Jesus Christ, the treasure beyond any measure we can imagine, shine through our very lives as we leave this place. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your spirit, the spirit that empowers us to forgo conceit, to be humble and generous. Father, I pray that you would spend time forming us to look more like Christ this week. I pray that you would motivate our hearts to be humble and that you would motivate our souls to be generous. And Father, we thank you most of all for the humility and generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are all saved. Lord, we acknowledge that there's nothing that we can do that would bring any glory to us or any righteousness to our names. But we wholly rest on Christ Jesus. And Lord, you are the giver of all good things. And so we thank you for this, the best of things, our salvation through the Lord Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would all stand and turn to 277, the church's one foundation.
With his own.
Hear now this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift his countenance to you. And may you have mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. Go, church. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.